Well, desire your prayers this morning. Certainly do appreciate, as I mentioned earlier, the song. I'll write the subject up on the board here. I have written on the board, the land of promise, and it's referred to as just the promised land, or the land of Canaan, but there's some history involved in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, before we go too far here. So I want to dig back into some scriptures in the book of Genesis, the ninth chapter, and this is actually the story of Noah and his three sons. And this is where we get the first glimpse of the name Canaan and where this actually originated from. In Genesis, the ninth chapter, again, we're just going to be trying to lay a foundation for the thought this morning. Y'all pray for us. Genesis 9, verses 25. And after the... Well, basically, we can say his three sons, especially one of them, did not cooperate very well and made a scene there with Noah. And God had something to say about Ham. And the 25th, verse 24. And Noah woke from his wine and knew that his younger son had what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, shall be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So here Ham had committed this sin here and made a made himself and his father look rather foolish. And God was displeased with that because this was not necessary. And so here God puts a curse upon Ham and his descendants. And the descendants of Ham, as we read later, were actually those in the those that settled in Egypt, Ethiopia, and Canaan. And so here, this was about 400 years before Abraham. And even early on, it was as if these young men were setting a course for their descendants. And so Ham, obviously, was cursed for his action. And Shem, the fact that he helped cover up his father, was blessed for his action. And it said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So this is something spoke of hundreds of years prior to this actually taking place. God was already prophesying what was going to happen. But it seemed for a good number of years, several hundred years there, that the descendants of Ham, the ones in Egypt and Ethiopia and Canaan, were prospering. And they were. Egypt had prospered very well. Mighty armies, great wealth. And eventually, of course, through Abraham, they'd gone down there. His descendants, Jacob and his 12 children, went down there and established themselves in Egypt. And eventually they became slaves. So, and they spent another 400 years down there. So roughly 800 to 900 years after this original curse that God put upon Ham and his descendants, then did we start see God's plan unfolding. It took several hundred years there. And in the meantime, even the Canaanites built these large cities with big walls and again prospering, a very wealthy nation up there. But these were all descendants of Ham. And eventually, over time, this curse was made known. But it took some time. And how many times in our lives have we seen those around us seeming to prosper, living in sin? But yet God has a curse against those that sin. It may seem they're getting away with it for a while. In fact, we'll read a scripture here in Psalms, the 37th chapter. King David had a vision of this because he saw some of this in action in Psalms 37, verses 7 through 9. It says here, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You see, there's promises to those of us that wait upon the Lord, that wait upon His timing, even though we want to sometimes rush Him along a little bit, kind of help Him out a little bit. No, let God be God. And see, it took several hundred years for this to finally come to pass. The children of Israel, down there in Egypt, as slaves, and no doubt Moses, in his own wisdom, he tried to hurry it up a little bit, and God wasn't ready yet, sent him out to the wilderness for 40 years. But you see, that's the human nature, is we want God to kind of fit in our little box, so to speak. Well, you can't put God in a box, okay? There's something about God that He works on His own timetable. The Scripture says His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. You see, God thinks on an eternal plan. But us as humans, we think on time. Well, time is just a segment from one dot to the next. And that's how we face everyday life. There's deadlines. There's things that we have to meet, or responsibilities, and life goes on. We get older, and so we have to take care of things before we get too old. And God knows that we all wax old. Our life is but a vapor, but yet there's the eternal side, okay? And that's what God is looking at. For our soul's sake, what is best? Well, in this case, we read also about Abraham. Let's turn and read a few scriptures about him. And again, it was 400 or 500 years after this curse was put on him that Abraham comes into the picture. In Genesis, the 13th chapter, let's read a few scriptures here. Genesis 13, verses 14 through 17. And this is after Abraham and Lot are standing there, and Lot is selfish, and he takes what appears to be the best land at the time, which he pitched his tents towards Sodom. We know the end of that story. But it says here in Genesis 13 and 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. That's a wonderful promise. But at the time, Abraham, he didn't realize what God was saying. I don't think he comprehended. And the thing is, in his lifetime, he never saw this fulfilled. But yet, he lived according to this promise. He was faithful. And you read later another example when he was tempted with offering his son Isaac in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, verses 16 through 18. Says, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn unto the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Isn't that wonderful? But again, Abraham, I don't think he fully comprehended. I'm sure God gave him some understanding of this, but I don't think he realized the extent of what was going on here. Your seed will be as the sands of the sea and the dust of the earth, that it can't be numbered. And I want to say something here this morning. Can anyone put a number to those that have crossed on over into heaven at this point? No. Those that have lived for the Lord, those that have been faithful through all these thousands of years, can man put a number to it? No, we can't. Can man put a number to how many is being faithful to the Lord today? No, we don't know. But it's something that man cannot number. God knows how many are servants. God knows how many he has in his fold. But man can't number it. And here Abraham is given this beautiful promise. But the condition was, or how this promise was brought about, was Abraham was faithful. He was faithful to believe and trust in God. To believe that God was going to provide him some land for his flocks. When Lot took the best chosen land, and Abraham's thinking, no doubt he could say, well, I guess I'm just going to go back where I came from. But no, he just stood there and said, well, the Lord will provide. And guess what? The Lord provided. In time. And then later, of course, with the story of Isaac offering up his son, Abraham, in faith, believing, well, the Lord's going to provide something, a sacrifice. And sure enough, just in time, God provided a sacrifice. God provided a lamb. Isn't that wonderful how the Lord, he's never early, never late. He's always right on time. Well, so here are the stories we just told of Abraham that should encourage us. And thinking of God's timetable, that sometimes we, again, try to rush God along, or maybe we think he should take a little longer in certain circumstances and have mercy over here. But we can't tell God what to do. Yes, we can pray. We can petition him. And we should. But the point is, the scriptures say God will do what he desires to do. There's something about when God puts a curse upon a sin, it's going to be extended. It's going to be promoted. There's a way of, with Ham, God put a curse upon Ham and his descendants. And guess what? It took 800 to 900 years. But after the children of Israel left Egypt, which the Egyptians were the descendants of Ham, Egypt was destroyed. Not totally, not the whole nation, but the people within. All the 10 plagues that they had to endure of God sending the darkness and killing all their animals and their crops and then their firstborn, okay? And then the whole army of Egypt, or at least part of the army of Egypt, coming after the children of Israel and they being drowned in the Red Sea, there wasn't much left of Egypt. They had all the drought and all these things, the plagues, and there wasn't much left. Well, that was God's promise. That was, he promised that he was going to give the seed of Shem, which was the seed of Abraham, that he was going to bless them and multiply them. And guess what? The children of Israel multiplied over those 400 years they were in bondage. They multiplied exponentially. And that's why they wanted to get rid of some of, well, that was a story of Moses. They wanted to get rid of some of the youth to try to thin out. Well, God still had a way of preserving Abraham's seed. And preserve Moses, that eventually Moses, as we know the story, became the leader of the children of Israel, brought them out of Egypt, but then started another era. Then started the 40 years wandering around. And this brings us to the next phase. You see, God had a plan, just as God has a plan for you and I. God had a plan for the children of Israel. He didn't want them to stay in Egypt, to stay as slaves and in bondage. He wanted to show the world that he had a peculiar people that was willing to follow him. And in doing so, of course, the children of Israel had to go through these learning curves. We know what learning curves are about. That's real life experiences. And the children of Israel out there in the wilderness. And it wasn't soon when they went out to the wilderness and Moses told them to go out and spy in the land of Canaan. All right, again, that's some more territory that Ham's descendants were from. And so he wanted them to send the 12 spies out there to see what the land's all about, see what this territory is all about. Well, we know the story. The 10 of the spies come back and say, no, we can't go over. Those giants, we're as grasshoppers before them, and these walled cities and... But the report was, oh, it was a wonderful land flowing of milk and honey and abundance and nice green fields and streams and just a beautiful land, beautiful territory. But we can't go over. We can't defeat them. Well, we know the story of Joshua and Caleb. They had a different story. They had a different spirit. And their spirit was of belief. Belief in not in themselves, but belief in God. The God that delivered them out of Egypt. That's what they kept their focus on. And as we know the rest of the story, Of course, they whined and murmured and complained, the children of Israel, after they heard the reports of these spies. And it says here in Numbers, the 13th chapter. We'll just read some of this real quick. Numbers 13. Verses 30 through 33. And this is Caleb's story. It says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there were, and there we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which were come of the giants, and we in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" You see, again, they were looking at things through their own eyes, not through God's eyes. But this was the land of promise. This was the land that they were supposed, that they left Egypt to end up in this territory. And so the children of Israel are thinking, well, this doesn't make sense. We're delivered out of Egypt, and now God's just going to let us die out here in the wilderness, and we can't go over, we can't conquer those people. Well, did they so easily forget all the miracles God performed in Egypt? And just to get them to this point, Joshua and Caleb hadn't forgot. Moses hadn't forgot. Well, here's what happened. In the 14th chapter of Numbers, in verse 34. And we could read several verses here. I'm just going to pick a few of them here. Verse 34. "And after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days... each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness, and they shall be consumed, and there shall they die." Basically, anyone over the age of 20 and up, they were to die in the wilderness. Because they didn't believe. And they allowed the murmuring of the people and of the 10 spies to convince them that, no, we can't go over. But the younger ones that perhaps under the age of accountability, God's going to give them a chance and allow Joshua and Caleb to be their leaders. Well, but again, there was a curse upon those that disbelieved in this case. The scripture says, "If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." You see, there was something about the children of Israel that had this little rebellious, disobedient, distrustful streak within them. And, you know, that's just like human nature, is it not? We still have those times where we're tempted to doubt God. When we're faced with adversity, like the children of Israel, they were stuck. They were like, we're out here, we're going to die. We're delivered from Egypt, we can't go back there. Oh, there's some ways we want to, but there's nothing back there, really. And then we have over here the land of Canaan, the promised land. We're supposed to be going over there, but we can't go. So what do we do? And Lord, what's going to happen? And so the murmuring and complaining, God said, for these 40 years, you're going to wander around till they all die off. Then we're going to go over. Well, you know, sometimes it is with you and I. It's hard to, when we're faced with an obstacle, like these giants, it appears that, well, there's really no use in fighting. But remember the story of little David. What was the secret? What was the secret David had? He was able to draw strength from his past experiences. And slaying the lion and the bear and all these other things out there as a shepherd boy. Just a little old nobody that hardly anyone knew who he was and where he was at. He's the shepherd boy out there. But he was learning some valuable lessons of faith and confidence and trust in the Lord. That through the Lord's help, he was able to conquer these things. And so when faced with this giant, Goliath, David didn't go out with the typical armor. Oh, he tried one time, realized, I can't do that. And with the typical weapons, like, no, I can't do that either. But I'm going to go in the name of the Lord and in the power of his might. And he went up and challenged this monster, this giant, and saying, and you're making fun of my God and my people? How dare you? And this little shepherd boy goes out there in the strength of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, and defeats Goliath. You know, that's the same spirit that Joshua and Caleb had. And that's the same spirit we must have. Because if we were to go around the room this morning, we're not going to, but if we're to go around the room, I guarantee you every single one of us could raise our hands and say, yes, I'm fighting some type of giant today. Or maybe I see a giant looming in the near future. Maybe I'm scared about it right now, but I see something looming ahead. I don't know what I'm going to do, but there's giants out there. All right? And there's territory to possess. And if God promised us, if God promised Abraham, and he passed all those promises down to all the ones that followed Abraham, continue to remind them, reminded Jacob and Isaac and all the different ones of this same promise that he promised Abraham, and continue this all the way down to Moses. He was aware of these promises. God made it very clear of these promises. Moses got a hold of it. Joshua and Caleb got a hold of it. That God promised he was going to deliver us. We don't know how, but God's going to deliver us into this land of promise. You know, the Lord has that same land of promise in mind for you and I in our spiritual battles. God's not just desiring to leave us wandering around, not knowing where we're going, what we're doing. God has a better plan. God had a plan in mind. They didn't have to wander around for 40 years, but because of their unbelief and their lack of faith in God, they wandered, and some of them died off. But there was a faithful few, a holy remnant through Joshua and Caleb. And those younger descendants, there were some that persevered. And there were some when they were faced with the Jordan River, they're like, okay, we've wandered around for 40 years. Now we're going over to conquer this territory, to conquer this land of promise. And here is a river. How are we going to get over a million people and all this livestock and all these children? How are we going to cross this? You know what the key was? They allowed the presence of the Lord to go before them in the Ark of the Covenant. You know, that was the whole story through these wandering around in the wilderness for these 40 years. They had to follow the presence of the Lord. The cloud by day and the fire by night. They had to follow that. Wherever the tabernacle was, wherever they pitched the tabernacle, wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, that's where they followed. And that's where the presence of the Lord was, and that's where he protected and kept them. That's when they were able to defeat the enemies that came against them. Well, it was no different crossing the Jordan. The same challenge. Well, remember the Red Sea? Well, here's the Jordan. Joshua and Caleb remembered. And they had faith. Oh, Lord, help our unbelief. But they allowed the presence of the Lord to go before. Lord, lead us, show us the way. And their responsibility was to follow. And when the priests stepped their feet on the tip of the Jordan River, the water started parting. And they went across again, just like in the Red Sea, went across on dry ground. And they got across to the other side. The waters went back. And now, well, victory. Yes, they were all encouraged. They were excited. But then, oh, there's Jericho, a walled city. How are we going to do this? Well, again, the key was trusting and obeying, following the Lord's direction. God gave Joshua the guidelines, the directions. This is what you're supposed to do to conquer this city. Gave him explicit details, all right? To march around the city 7 times and then to go back to your tents. That sounds kind of weird. That sounds kind of odd. That's not normal. That's not how you fight battles. Just marching. But that's what they did. They were waiting on the Lord. Remember that scripture we read earlier? Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Allow him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Allow him to work. Allow him to move. And that's what the children of Israel did. This is the first major city, first battle that they're really having to face here that was challenging their faith. But the key was they kept their faith in the Lord. And we know the end of the story of Jericho. the walls fell. And you know, there's many other stories we could bring out here of the times they went out. There was the Battle of Ai. They were defeated at first, and then they went back and conquered it. And many other cities and nations, the children of Israel went about conquering. But here's the thing. This was the land of promise. And if you can think for a moment here, what was so special about this territory? What was so special about the land of Canaan, where it was positioned? And what was so special about all these things, the way the cities were set up and the location of all this? And I want to tell you something. God had a plan from the very beginning with Abraham, okay? When he first gave these promises, God had a vision of setting up his nation, his people, the children of Israel, in this particular peculiar area in the land of Canaan, and ultimately where Jerusalem was built and the temple. God had a reason for that. And what was the reason? What better way to spread the gospel? They were at the crossroads of all kinds of cultures and nations of their day. Fast forward to Jesus' time. When Jerusalem was built there, they had the temple there, and God sent His only begotten Son into the world to show a better way. There was a reason why this area was chosen. It was because, again, as I mentioned, this was the crossroads of civilizations, of trade routes, of all these things, and what better way to spread the gospel of other heathen nations coming in, crossing through, and seeing what the real God is about. And then also for the Christians to disperse after Jerusalem was destroyed, to go out and proclaim the gospel. All these convenient roads that the Roman Empire built, the Jews didn't build those roads. But guess what? The Christians used those roads to spread the wonderful news of the gospel. You know, that was the same thing that was going on with the land of Canaan when all those giants were there. The children of Israel came in there and they were able to use these cities, these gardens, these things that are already established. And then they brought in all their livestock and able to feed their livestock and grow and multiply. But that wasn't all. There was a reason for that too. You see, God wanted to set up a nation, wanted to have a temple built that sacrifices could be made, and not just at the temple, but that the children of Israel could offer these sacrifices, that they could grow in number of the people and grow in population number of their livestock in order and all these other things and gain wealth so that they might do what? God wanted a temple built. You see, God had a plan. He wanted to get over this land of promise. He couldn't build a temple of that quality out in the desert, in the wilderness. God knew they had to come over to this beautiful land of promise, a land already established, drive out the enemy, then start settling down and start multiplying. That's what God wanted them to do. And then when God would ask of them someday, especially as we all know the time when King Solomon, or first King David, to prepare the way for the temple to be built, what did he do? He asked of the children of Israel, "What will you give an offering to the Lord? What do you have to give unto the Lord?" And guess what? They had all kinds of things they could offer to the Lord. All these things that God blessed them with here in the land of promise. And God wanted to give of their first fruits. Not just of their livestock, but of their time, of their money, of all these things to give back unto the Lord that He may build a temple. A holy temple that His presence could dwell in again. Okay, so you see, God had this all in His mind to begin with. But Abraham, and of course, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the children of Israel, Joshua, Caleb, Moses, all of those, they didn't realize what God was doing here as far as the details. But God was working on an eternal plan. And it was taking hundreds of years for this to develop, but God was continuing to work. And to allow His work to go on, He was just looking for a faithful few here and there, a faithful holy remnant here and there to be faithful to the Lord, to trust in Him, commit everything to them, be willing to give of themselves offerings to the Lord. Lord, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. So they're blessed with this beautiful, lush land of the land of promise. Then they start giving of the increase to the Lord. Then the Lord's able, through the hand of David and Solomon, to build this beautiful temple that would be the home of the home of the Lord, the home of the Lord with the children of God. You see, that's the same thing that God is wanting to do in our lives today. There's some land in our hearts today, that some territory that the Lord's wanting us to conquer. But here's the thing. We know we can't conquer in our own strength. There's something about it. God, in some ways, I guess you could say, He allows us to stumble, to trip, to stub our toe. Not that we would be failures, but to realize when we, in our own strength, that's what happens. Okay? And that's what happened with many. You remember even Moses leading the children of Israel. The time he struck the rock, he was a little anxious. He's like, I'm going to send you some water. In his own strength, he's thinking he's going to do this, but not through the Lord. And the Lord said, oh, no, I can't take that. You're doing it in your own strength. And Moses had to suffer the consequences. He wasn't able to go into the land of promise. God still blessed Moses, but the point was, God had a better plan for him. And you know, with you and I, sometimes we may short circuit the perfect plan for our lives. We may settle for plan B or plan C. God can still get us to heaven, but in the meantime, there are some other benefits we could have experienced in this life. You realize that today? That there's some, well, there's someone, I'll read another scripture. Some extra territory that someone was desiring. Remember the story of Jabez? In 1 Chronicles, the 4th chapter. We all have some territory, some areas in our lives that we want to conquer. No doubt we do. Some giants. We have some challenges. But in 1 Chronicles, the 4th chapter, the prayer of Jabez. 1 Chronicles 4 and 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Such a simple prayer. Well, I want to tell you something. That was a prayer of faith. There was something about this, and it was also a prayer of desire. What's it say in the book of Psalms? I think, in fact, that same chapter we read from earlier, the 37th chapter, that talks about, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now I believe Jabez, he committed it to the Lord. He wanted it to happen. Oh Lord, enlarge my coast. Enlarge my borders. But he realized the Lord was going to have to do it. As in, the Lord was going to have to give the strength, okay? And the victory, the overcoming power to enlarge this. And you know, that's the same with you and I. We first have to desire it. Just like Joshua and Caleb, they desired to go conquer the land of promise, the Canaanites. We are well able through the strength of the Lord. And the same with Jabez. He wanted to be enlarged. Say, Lord, enlarge my heart. You know, we can have that same prayer today. Lord, enlarge my coast. But we have to prove the Lord the desire. The desire to commit it to the Lord. The desire to wait patiently for Him. The desire to move forward with His presence when His presence moves forward. You realize there, that's a job for us to do. To move when He says move and to stop when He says stop. And no doubt that's what Jabez got a hold of because God granted it. You see, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He had the same requirements for Abraham, or for Ham, and for Shem, for Abraham, for Isaac, for Moses, for Joshua and Caleb, for Jabez. You fill in the blank, you and I. God has the same requirements. If you be willing, you desire, and obedient, obey God's commandments, believe in Him, trust in Him, you shall eat the good of the land. You shall inherit the earth. You shall conquer the land of promise. Those giants looming before you that, Lord, there's no way. Well, no, there is no way in your own strength. But with God, all things are possible. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Well, that brings us again to the story of Solomon. I want to touch on that again. The story of King Solomon. You see, again, God was having, sending the children of Israel through this quite a journey. Back and forth to Egypt, back out of Egypt, through the wilderness, conquering the Canaanites, the land of promise, doing all these things, and then finally doing away with the tabernacle, getting the temple built. And then here came the Queen of Sheba. After King Solomon had built this temple, again, someone from another nation, but had heard of the God of Israel, the God that Solomon worshiped, the God that this temple was built for. And what did she say when she took the tour of the temple and of the palace and of the nation and saw how all the servants desired to please King Solomon? And King Solomon went up in reverence, how he walked up the temple and in reverence to God, giving all glory and praise back to the Lord, and how beautiful all this was working. And she's observing all this and she's thinking, wow, I've never. And what does she say? The half has not been told. Of all the things I heard about this glorious sight, and I've heard about all these things, but to be here in person and experience and observe and watch what God and His people can do. Isn't that amazing? That God was willing to show a Queen of Sheba this, okay? And how much more God desires to show the world, those that are living out in sin, that there is a better way. There is a life of it. There is a life living in the land of promise, conquering the enemies, tearing down the walls, defeating the giants, conquering self, overcoming fears, doubts, all those things. There is an overcoming power. There is a victorious life. The half has not been told. That was the message God was wanting to get across to the whole world, not just the Queen of Sheba, not just those nations right around Israel, but the whole world. Till the end of time, God wanted that message to be proclaimed loud and clear. The half has not been told. Oh, the things that God could do and would do for you and I, if we would but believe. And you know, it goes on in Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Again, a promise of what Jesus was coming to do for the world. In Isaiah chapter 9, familiar scripture, you've all heard many times. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now here's the part. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Thank the Lord. It reminds me of the song, I think it's the Kingdom of Peace or whatever in our Evening Light songbook. It shall ever increase in my soul. You realize that's what God desires for each one of us? That the kingdom of God increase in our souls. That there's more and more room, not just to gain selfishly. That's not what God was promoting with the children of Israel, giving them this wonderful inherited land of Canaan. All the riches that they had there, not that they would keep it and consume it and use it upon themselves, but that they would give it back to the Lord. You know, that's what God is desiring for each one of us, that we give back to the Lord. Yes, the praise and honor and glory, but also of the increase. Whatever the Lord bless, and there's ways we can give back unto the Lord. That is, giving a testimony to the heathen, to the sinner, saying, thus hath the Lord done for me. And setting aside those Ebenezer stones, and hitherto hath the Lord helped me. I remember a time when I couldn't do such and such. But now, through the grace and power and overcoming power of God, I can overcome Isn't that a wonderful testimony? And that's what the world's yearning to hear. Oh, they don't say it in those exact words that I want to learn to be an overcomer. I want to learn to be a victorious life. But look around you. Look at the misery that the world is living in, just running around, not knowing where they're going, casting their money here, casting their lives here, casting their bodies over there, doing all these things, trying to find love and peace and contentment, all the things that was coming through the Son of God to be that wonderful counselor. How many of us need counsel? How many people go to the psychiatrist, go to all these other places, drown themselves in the drink and the drugs and all the entertainments of the world, trying to cope with life, their own miserable life? They don't know how to deal with it. And all the Lord's wanting to say is, I have a way. There's this beautiful land of promise. This whole book, Bible, is full of promises that I will never leave thee nor forsake you. That the Lord's saying, I want to be with you. I want to help you defeat self. Defeat those areas, those giants in your lives that you've tried over and over. And you resort to these coping mechanisms and all these things that I can't make it through this. I can't deal with that. And I can't do this. So I'm going to go do that. The world's full of that. When the Lord's saying, I have a way, and it's the half has not been told. I have a way that is pleasing to me. And there's, yes, there is a way to living a victorious, overcoming life. What's the scripture say in 1 John, the 4th chapter? Let's turn and read a few of those. 1 John 4 and verse 4. It says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because why? Because greater is he that is in you than that is in the world. You realize the world has some power too. Satan has some power too. But who has the greater power? Who has the greater authority? Who is the creator, the King of kings, the master of the universe? Who? God, the Almighty God, the Father, the one that was leading the children of Israel, guiding them with his eye, guiding them with his finger, guiding them with his spirit, into a life of victory, if they would but trust in him. Well, another scripture, 1 John 5 and 4, says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And what's the scripture say? Well, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith in what and in who? Faith in God. Well, the 5th verse. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And that was the scriptures we were reading there in the book of Isaiah. That he was coming as a little child, as a little babe, meek and lowly, to come and be our counselor. To be our mediator. To be our high priest. To be our king. To help us reign and rule in this earth. Well, again, these are all promises. You could say we all have a spiritual land of Canaan waiting there for us. And those of us that have entered in, we've crossed over the Jordan. We've conquered Jericho. And maybe we've conquered a few other cities. But guess what? There's more territories. And here's the sad thing. The children of Israel came up short. There were some cities and nations they were supposed to destroy. But they did not. And much to their own dismay, those very enemies came back and were royal thorns in their sides. Because they didn't conquer them. When they were all together there, the Lord was leading them, guiding them, and giving them victory after victory. But there are times they came up short. Lack of faith, disbelief, kind of got weary of the way. Well, I'll just kind of sit back and relax, and this is good enough. But the Lord is saying, there's more. Wait, Lord, help us to be Jabez. Lord, enlarge my coast. Lord, enlarge my heart that I'd have more room for you. Therefore, more room to give back, Lord. To give you the glory and the honor and the praise. And to give you of the increase and the fruits of what God has blessed us with. You realize that's our job? That's our duty? The scripture says, you are the light of the world. We're all supposed to be lights this morning. And I believe we are. But it's one of those things, as our light shining and revealing that there is victory in the land of Canaan, that there's victory in our personal lives. But here's the thing. Sometimes, Lord help us, we think that the victories can come overnight. And in some cases, they can. I'm not saying God can't do that. But the point is, with these children of Israel, when they defeated Jericho, it took a little bit of time. It took some waiting on the Lord. You realize that's the same thing in our lives today? We want those walls to crumble. We want those giants to be destroyed. Sometimes it'll take a little bit of time. But here's the thing. What's the scripture say in Revelation? He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. There's some endurance that we have to do, all right, on our side as warriors, as the army of the Lord, as God's church. We have to endure. We have to endure some hardships. We have to endure some back sets sometimes. We have to endure the failures of perhaps ourselves or of someone else and say, oh Lord, why did that happen? You realize Joshua and Caleb, they could have given up after that defeat at Ai. But guess what? They didn't stop. You know what that tells me? Even though there may be some defeats along the way, and there may be some folks that stub their toes along the way, whether I'm included or not, and it appears ultimate defeat. But what did the Lord say? Just ask for me to go with you and get rid of the sin that's in the camp and then go forward. Go back. Go back and defeat that enemy. Oh, Lord, help us not to give up. The scriptures say about learning in the principles of God's word and his promises and the plan of salvation. In the Old Testament, talking about here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Sometimes the greatest victories are taken inch by inch. But the point is, what's the song say? I remember singing as a teenager, giving up no ground. Yeah, I've maybe only grown this much in this month or this year, whatever the case, but I'm not giving that up. I'm marking that territory. This is the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. This is His territory. He's the one that helped me get to this point, and He's the one that can help me get to the next point, and the next point, and win the next battle, and defeat the next giant, and tear down the next city and their walls. And the Lord will go with us. But the key is, we must wait on the Lord. Commit our ways. Let me read those scriptures again. I'm going to wear these out. In Psalms 37th chapter, we'll just start with the first verse. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Let me stop right there. Have you ever felt the attacks of the enemy? And sometimes it's through other individuals. Sometimes it's well-meaning individuals. Sometimes it's individuals that you know they knew what they were doing. But all along the way, what's the scripture say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Lord, help us to blot out their face and say, okay, it's the enemy working here. But how many times have we felt the enemy breathing hot down our neck? The enemy trying to defeat us. The enemy whispering words of doubt and fears. And then to see some of those that have turned their back on the Lord. They seem to be prospering, just like the descendants of Ham. The Egyptians prospered. The Canaanites prospered. But they were cursed. God has an end to it. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. We need to be active, doing good, promoting the gospel. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the land of promise. And what's it say on? For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. A little while? We don't know how long. Lord, help us to persevere. And yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's what we're talking about, the kingdom of peace that can ever increase in your soul and in my soul. That's what God desires. Again, he has the master eternal plan, and all he's trying to do is to get us to heaven. But along the way, we're going to face these giants, we're going to face these cities, and we're going to face some defeats here and there and saying, oh, Lord, where are you at? You know, an AI? Well, Lord, help me to face what is wrong and help me to fix it. And then, what's the scripture say? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That means those of us called to the land of promise, those of us that love the Lord, and we commit these things into his hands, then we can rest. That's when we can rest patiently and wait on the Lord, that he's going to work all things for my good, even when I don't understand it, even when it doesn't reach my timeline, even when it doesn't reach my expectations. Just wait on the Lord. Wait patiently on him. And ultimately, you will inherit the land of promise. Pray for me that I'll be faithful.